All right. Well, if you are visiting with us tonight, it's just been an all-around unusual Sunday. Not because we're having baptisms. That should be something usual for us. But I did an unusual sermon this morning, broke out of our normal series in John, and spoke on Mother's Day. And tonight, having just returned from Zambia, I wanted to share with you, but it's not a usual missions report either. There's no slides, no pictures. Sorry, but I can arrange that another time if you want. But I basically went and preached at a conference, so there's not a lot to show you there. Though there's wonderful things the Lord's doing. And it just dawned on me that the very subject they asked me to speak on at the conference, which was also the exact title of my doctoral thesis 11 years ago. And I realized here I was in Lusaka, Zambia, speaking on it, and I've never exactly shared it with you in that form. And I thought, it's only fair to start at home. And it did get some my wheels turning all the more. As I arrived on Thursday afternoon, two surprises. First of all, Pastor Ronald Kalafungwa, Musunga's senior pastor, Lusaka Baptist Church, a church that I'll be weaving in sort of through my message in different ways and sprinkling in some reports. They are over 50 years old now and have had a great witness and across Lusaka and greatly used of the Lord. And in fact, their most well-known son of their church and church planter they've sent out, who's actually more well-known than anyone at their church, which is often, that's a sign of good parenting, isn't it? You pray that your sons and daughters would surpass you in fruitfulness. And that's what's happened, because probably all of you have heard of, most of you, Conrad Mbewe, the alias, the Spurgeon of Africa. Well, he's a son of Lusaka Baptist. And so the first surprise on Thursday when I arrived was we got to stop by and see Conrad at his house. And Conrad is gone all the time. He's a coveted preacher. He's in the States, I mean, sure, like every second month. And the Lord has really called him to a much wider sort of ministry, pleading the cause of Africa, of African Christian University, that he's now the chancellor of, if you saw that little shirt I had on earlier, and I'll share about that perhaps a bit later, and the whole Christian University and a number of initiatives there. So we got to see Conrad, and it was great to we've had him down here many times as a preacher. He helped us launch Resolution Conference with John Piper in 2010, if as many of you will recall, and it was great to fellowship with him. He gave me a copy of his latest book, which I'm devouring on some of the history of the missions in Zambia, and really encouraging. But then we got to the church, and I saw this big banner up on the church, and I knew the theme of the conference, and but there it was on this huge banner, probably like the size of this stage wall there, building mature churches, and a picture of the other two speakers, and then myself, you know. And they asked me to speak on money as well. So I started getting worried. You know, when a church puts your face on a banner and asks you to speak on money, all you need is a shiny suit and pointed shoes and bodyguards. And then, I mean, you're just full-blown prosperity. So thankfully, I didn't have the three ladder things. So anyway, but you can imagine if you've ever done sort of graduate or postgraduate work, no one's ever going to read your thesis and your research unless they can't go to sleep at night. And when they even think of it, they have to go blow off the dust from the research that you did. And so it is quite rewarding to arrive and see that. And I checked with Ronald, at Conrad's house. I said, you know, this theme that you gave me in five specific messages around building mature churches, you know, that's the exact title of my Potchefstroom doctoral thesis 11 years ago. Was that a coincidence? He's like, no, that's why we invited you. I said, well, great, thanks. So somebody read it, you know? And it's not just because I wrote it, but it's because it's not just any research. It was about the Bible, and it's about what God is doing in this world. So it wasn't about me. It's about something much bigger than that, what the Lord's doing in Africa and what the needs are. And the reason I wrote it in 2004 was because we had been here 5 years. We came in 1999, and I'd spent 5 years in Polokwane, where you know many of our interns and where Hadza is studying right now. And in my after 5 years there, I had been burdened by the state of the churches and the needs that were there. And I'll even perhaps specifically mention the one example. that burden me. I'll mention it now. And I was mainly working with a certain denomination of churches, and I was with them often on the weekends, and these students, and we had been given all these pastors and church leaders of these young church plants in villages and townships. And the mindset was sort of a lot of American teams would come over and plant churches quickly and then just send the whoever was a warm body and available and maybe male, sometimes female, within a couple of weeks, the people that planted the church would hit and run, basically, and leave the church to whoever the most loud voice or available person was, and that's the pastor. And, oh, we'll send him to a Bible school, and they'll fix all the problems. I'm thinking, huh? I'm sure that's not the way to plant churches. There's got to be a better way. You know, in the ancient world, they outlawed a crime called infant abandonment. It still happens. That's part of why the Kirbys and others are here. Is it 3 a week or 3 a day in Johannesburg?
Yeah, 3 a day.
3 a day. Infants are abandoned in Johannesburg, and that's why there's such an orphan crisis. We are appalled at that. We respond with mercy. We despise that kind of thing. But then in the spiritual world, it kind of seems like that's what we're doing. We're planting churches with these sort of Western, pragmatic, American slogans, and I was picking this up in my first 5 years in South Africa. You know, 95 churches by 1995, 200 by 2000. It turns out, in the denomination I was working with at the time, there was a claim that supposedly 413 churches had been planted in the last about 15 years, and doubling the size of the denomination. A new church planted every 13 days. And I was here, I was on the ground. We were picking up the pieces. We were getting these pastors in the classroom, and some of them weren't even saved. They didn't even know left from right in terms of the Bible. And I'm thinking, and then a lot of American money was coming over and throwing up buildings very quickly. And then I'm going out to these buildings, and it's just a women's and children's Bible study. There's not a man to be seen. There's no real viability there. And often in my research kind of proved this further, that many of the churches, almost half of them, were pastored from remote control, that they didn't even have their own pastor or leader. They had some guy in the distance who was in charge of like 3 or 4 different churches. And so this really became a burden to me that these are things a Bible school can't fix. It can help, but we need to go back to the cause of how are we planting churches. And maybe this is why Christianity in Africa is in the state that it's in. And so we'll come back to that in a minute. But what I want to look at tonight, in the time we have left, and then hopefully have a little time to pray about these things perhaps too, and I hope always and more often these will be on our hearts, this cause of building mature churches. I've just picked the same title that I had last week in Zambia. And I'll tell you, by the way, in my conclusion, it was a particular joy, not just because they chose my topic of something you didn't think anyone ever read, but it's chosen by a church that models it. And I want to conclude with that these people are living it, not because they read it in my thesis, because they read it in the Bible. And they understand Jesus's marching orders, and they're taking church depth and maturity seriously, but also breadth and multiplication seriously. And they're not sacrificing one or the other. And I don't know if you've noticed, but it seems like often the churches that are deep and serious about doctrine are dead, and they don't care about evangelism. And then the guys who care about evangelism and are always winning souls don't seem to have much depth and care much about doctrine. Am I the only one that's observed that? It's kind of a common problem, isn't it? And it shouldn't be that way. So we're going to look briefly tonight at 5 reasons we ought to care deeply about building mature churches in Africa and beyond. And in other words, why we should care about church planting. I mean, why bother outside of our own borders? Church borders, national borders. I mean, why care about heritage, which the Lord allowed us to plant in our first year as a church? And I remember early days as elders at Antioch discussing, and men like Andre saying, wouldn't it be great to plant a church before we have our own building? Well, now we're going on 2. Wouldn't it be great to have our own building before we plant? No, I'm getting selfish now. Before the third church, but it was in our DNA because it's Christian. It's because it's what every healthy church should be doing. But why? There are times where you wonder, why bother with interns and with Madagascar and Greece or missions at all? I mean, isn't there enough work to do right here at home? The internal needs of a church are always and often going to be overwhelming and must not be neglected ever. I mean, and what about the needs of this nation? I mean, South Africa is just getting, it's not getting any better, is it? We live in a messed up country, don't we? It's looking bleak. Someone I was talking to yesterday, someone I was talking to today, one of our members this morning at the door told me he's got a good friend, either a relative or a longtime coworker, who is in some sort of so-called clinical depression. I think he's in a psychiatric hospital now. And this man this morning said, I'll tell you why. Because he's addicted to political news. He used to be politically involved, and he is addicted to all the latest news, and he is despairing because he's so locked into all the latest news about South Africa. And it's put him into some sort of actual sort of clinical depression. Well, are you surprised? If you immersed yourself constantly in all the bad news, guess where you'd be? And so then why even care about other nations? Why care about what God's doing in other countries? Well, here's five reasons why we ought to care deeply about building mature churches, near and far, about church planting. First of all, because of the God we serve. Because of the God we serve. Because of who our God is, the triune God, who has saved us and called us. He made, Genesis chapter 1, he made all people, not just South Africans, not just, you know, not just Caucasians, not just Africans, not just Asians, all humanity made in his image and his likeness, right? Genesis 1, made to know him and reflect him. All are fallen in sin, Genesis chapter 3, right? Broken and ruined by the fall, living and under the consequences of our sin, in need of a Savior. And remember, from Genesis 1 to 11, God's plan is national. He floods the whole world. He rebuilds the whole world through Noah. Adam wasn't a Jew. Noah wasn't a Jew. They were human. And God's plan was for the nations. But then from chapter 12, a idol-worshipping Iraqi named Abraham gets called out of Ur. And the Lord calls Abraham to be the father of the Jewish nation. And God's plan goes from global to local. And he decides that he's still going to be the international, global God that he is, but he's going to reach the nations through a particular nation. So you see, the whole Bible is kind of a funnel in, funnel out. And so the Lord chose through the Jews to reach the nations. And that, what did God say to Abraham? Genesis 12, turn there quickly to remind you. One of the great missionary texts of the scriptures, giving you a quick overview of missiology, of the global God that we serve. When so often we think of him as a tribal God, surely all he cares about is me and my people and my stuff and my little world. No. Genesis 12. Now the Lord said to Abram, go forth from your country and from your relatives and from your father's house to the land which I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great. And so you shall be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you I will curse. And in you, Abraham, in you, all the families of the earth will be blessed. And remember how blessed is defined in Scripture. They will be saved. They will have God's favor. He will not be frowning at them as we deserve because of our sin. And we deserve the flood, and we deserve the Tower of Babel, and we deserve hell because of our sin. But instead, God wants to bless and to smile upon and to forgive and to have a relationship with the lost. Names ring a bell? Non-Jews that God had a heart for, that God reached out to, that God saved in the Old Testament. How about Melchizedek? How about Ruth, we heard about this morning? How about Rahab, a prostitute? How about Naaman, the Syrian commander? How about the Ninevites, as we heard at church camp, right? The heart of God for a pagan, idolatrous city like the Ninevites. Have you read the Psalms? You see God's heart for the nations? Oh, let the nations be glad. The title Piper used for his famous book on missions from Psalm 47, Psalm 67. Let the nations be glad. May the peoples praise you. Let all the peoples praise you. That's the heart of the psalmist, a Jewish king, David, and the psalm writers, not happy if only they were praising God. Discontent and determined that others would join them, that their worship would be contagious, right? That was what so impacted me. I still remember a South African, probably the first South African preacher, I'm sure, that I ever heard. Dr. Trevor Cragen, he's actually Rhodesian originally. He was a part of the mounted police in Rhodesia. And then Dr. Cragen ended up teaching in the States. And I didn't know him much. I went on to study under him at the Master's Seminary, but I was still in the college. Me and Josh Mack, you know, preached for you 2 weeks ago. We go way back together. And he and I sat there in chapel, and this man came in with this fine accent. We were like, whoa, this must be important. Nice, proper accent. And he preached on Psalm 96. Turn there for a minute. Psalm 96 just riveted our attention in this, what is the real heart of missions and why we should care about the nations. Psalm 96. Dr. Cragen first read it, Psalm 96. Sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Sing to the Lord. Bless his name. Proclaim good tidings of his salvation from day to day. Tell of his glory among the nations, his wonderful deeds among all the peoples. That's a lot of commands. Did you catch that? Sing, 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 proclaim, tell. Why? Why bother? Why busy yourself with this kind of evangelism and this kind of outward focus and this kind of concern, not just individually, but corporately as churches, as communities of believers? Why? Next verse, verse 4. Because God is great. For great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. He's to be feared above all gods. For all the gods of the peoples are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Splendor and majesty are before him. Strength and beauty are in his sanctuary. Because we're jealous for his glory, not just because of human need, not just because of hell, as real as those things are, but because of worship. As Piper so famously put it, missions exist because worship doesn't. Missions exist because worship doesn't. People aren't worshiping God, and they won't until we go and tell them. We're jealous for God's glory. We're jealous for his name. We long to see people worshiping. We saw that with the woman at the well, John chapter 4. The Father is seeking worshipers. We want to be a part of this rescue operation as the Father is calling people to worship him. One other Old Testament proof is the servant in Isaiah, Isaiah 42, Isaiah 49. Why is God going to send Messiah, the servant of Yahweh, in order to be a light to the nations? He says, not to Israel only, but also to the ends of the earth. The language that Acts picks up is the language of Messiah that God would send. So we care about church planting. We care about building mature churches near and far. First of all, because of the God we serve. Second of all, because of the Son that he sent. As I just mentioned already, because of the Son that he sent, as we've been seeing in John's gospel. God so loved not just my people, not just your people, not just my church or your church. God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him would not perish, but have eternal life. For the Son of Man did not come to condemn the world, but in order that the world through him might be saved. This is his heart for salvation. Luke chapter 19, the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost in the context of Zacchaeus, where Jesus went after him. Mark chapter 10, verse 45, the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. How do all four Gospels end? Despite all their diversity and all four of the gospel writers, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, telling the story from various different angles, but they all converge and they all conclude with what? A commission. Not just Matthew. Go look and see. In different forms, Mark, Luke, John. A commission, a call. Go to the nations. What did Jesus say in Matthew 28, the most well-known one? All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me, Jesus says. He had now died, risen, was about to be ascended. He was king, and he proved it. And he says, therefore, it's not an option. It's not if you feel like it, if you feel called, if you're into this, if this is your thing, if this is your church's vibe, if this is like something you've got spare time or money to do. No, Because Jesus is Lord, our marching orders are go into all the world. Make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name, as we just saw, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey all that I've commanded you, and surely I'll be with you always, even to the very end of the age. And then Acts chapter 1, verse 8, the key verse for the whole book of Acts is what? You will receive power when my Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses, Jesus's messengers, even to the ends of the earth. This is the age we live in, brothers and sisters. Jesus has been crucified, raised, exalted, enthroned, seated. The Spirit has been poured out. Pentecost has happened. The Spirit is with us. He is empowering us, and he compels us to go. The throne is occupied. The power has been supplied. The mission impossible is now possible through Christ. This is why we care about building mature churches in Zambia or anywhere. Because of the God we serve, because of the Son he sent. Number three, because of the word he's given. Because of the word he's given, the scriptures that we have are the power for salvation and also the pattern for church planting. We're not left with our own innovation, wondering, okay, how do we do missions? Well, we feel like missions means this. Oh, we feel like missions means this. Oh, we like to do missions this way. Jesus tells us. This is what missions is about. And first and foremost, he shows us how missions happens. It's not our power, is it? It's not our message. It's not our kingdom. The gospel is the power of what? God to salvation. Romans 1, verse 16. What's the whole theme of the book of Acts? I think I mentioned it with my Madagascar report a couple of weeks ago. The word is advancing, right? The word is unstoppable. The word is penetrating the darkest regions. What's the last word in the last verse in the last chapter of the book of Acts? Turn there and I'll show you. The book of Acts. If you want to know what Acts is about, just use this word. We say Acts of the Apostles. Well, no, it's really the Acts of the risen Christ through his Holy Spirit, through the preaching of his word, which happened to involve the apostles. Acts 20, verse 31. There's Paul in prison. Luke doesn't tell us what happened with his trial before Caesar, even though the last many chapters have been building up to this, but we don't know how his trial went before Caesar because it's not a biography about Paul or Peter or anyone. It's a wordography. It's a logography. The book of Acts is about the story of the word, the saving gospel that is spreading across the nations. And the last word, if you have a good literal sort of translation, you tell me what's in your Bible. Last word. With all openness, unhindered, unhindered, unstoppable, unprevented. The progress of the word. I said to the people in Zambia, I think I picked this up from Kevin DeYoung at our Res conference a couple years ago. I love the way he put it. The word of God is able to do the work of God. That stuck with me. The word of God is able to do the work of God. 2 Timothy chapter 3 tells us that, right? The word of God is able to give salvation. And Paul says, then he goes on to say, all scripture is, been doing this in our catechism lately, right? All scripture is God-breathed and useful for doctrine, reproof, correction, training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be partly, mostly, no, thoroughly equipped for every good work. We've got everything we need. There's a great quote from another one of our Res speakers 2 years ago, Ligon Duncan, that I was sharing in Zambia, where Ligon Duncan says, the liberals, the theological liberals will tell you, you got to change the message. Many evangelicals, even in conservative churches, will say, no, 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 you can't change the message, but you got to change the methods and come up with some more relevant, innovative methods. Duncan says, no, the Bible tells us we don't need to change the message or the methods. Christ has told us already. The gospel works. The gospel is what saves, and the gospel is how we build churches. And there's a clear pattern in the book of Acts. And by God's grace, we are seeking, as one faithful church here at Antioch, to follow this pattern. I think of it as three E's. If you want to know how building churches are to be planted and built, here's how it works. Evangelizing the lost, and then establishing young churches, and then entrusting to local leadership. There it is. That's the pattern we see in the book of Acts. Evangelize the lost, and then don't just desert them as little infants and abandon them so you can get big bloated numbers and figures to write home to your friends. evangelize them, and then establish those churches. Paul would often even turn down a new door for the gospel sometimes to go back and strengthen languishing churches that weren't being matured and developed. Evangelize the lost, establish local churches, and then hand over, right? Don't drop the baton. Entrust, evangelizing, establishing, and then entrusting to faithful leaders. In every place, you saw Paul appointing local elders. The Word of God can do the work of God. We've been memorizing James as a family and going a bit slower than we hoped, but we sure have enjoyed chapter 1. And James 1, verse 18, by the word of truth you were brought forth. This is the living word that regenerates. There's no other power like it. The word of God, able to do the work of God. So why do we care about building mature churches, care about planting churches? All of us, not just the pastor or the leaders. We care because of the God we serve, because of the Christ he sent, because of the word he's given. And now we're going to get real specific because of the continent we're on. Because of the continent that we're on. Remember it says of David in the book of Acts, he served the Lord in his generation. I think in our doctrinal statement, actually, we talk about this in our Antioch statement. And we were very deliberate about these words, and we see this as very biblical. We say under missions, section 11, we believe, that God has laid upon the members of the local church the primary task of proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ to a lost world, and that God in his sovereignty has placed us in this city. Yeah, even Johannesburg. Oh, man. You should hear the people in Lusaka. They're like, oh, I'll go to Joburg if I have to, right? God has placed us in this city among these people at this time for the advance of his kingdom. Do we believe that? Is it just an accident that we're here? Acts chapter 17 says the Lord arranges everyone's boundaries and the place of their habitation. For however long the Lord has you here, bloom where you're planted, right? Whatsoever thy hand finds to do, do it with all thy might, right? There could be worse places, right? This is where the Lord's put us, to serve him. Remember, and I just want to sketch briefly for you in case some of you maybe aren't aware of the continent that we're on, the situation, the spiritual landscape. Remember the sons of Issachar in 1 Chronicles chapter 12? It says they understood the times. They understood the times. So one of the things I'm most excited about our Res conference in September is we're planning maybe on the first day with pastors and leaders in particular is we have probably one of the foremost voices, first of all, to represent the spiritual landscape of the evangelical Western world, Phil Johnson himself. He is as insightful as anyone I know on the spiritual landscape of the world we're in today. If you used to follow his Pyromaniacs website and so forth, all the books he's helped MacArthur write, he has his finger on the pulse. And then we have Conrad Mbewe. I don't know anyone better who knows the African spiritual landscape better than Mbewe. But often we are ostriches. Our head is in the sand and we don't really see. Remember Jesus saw the crowds. He looked. He took time to gaze and meditate. This is where you put me, Lord. What are the needs out there? It's hard sometimes to lift our eyes outside of our own little world. Some have said the 20th century was the African century. Do you understand? In modern missions, the surprise of the century was the advance of Christianity in Africa. Do you realize, at the turn of the previous century, the year 1900, there was an estimate of 10 million professing. We're talking about anyone who self-identifies as a Christian. Some 10 million. 100, where are we now? 115 years later. Do you know how many people profess the name of Christ in Africa? Unlike any other event ever in missions history, ever in the world, that a whole continent has turned to Christianity, or at least claimed to. We'll come back to that in a minute. From 10 million, just over 100 years ago, where are we today? As of 2015, January, 540 million, over a half billion, claim the name of Christ in one century. But what kind of Christianity is it? What kind of Christianity are we dealing with? Do you understand? A third Roman Catholic. A third Roman Catholic. False gospel of the Pope that will damn you and not save you. a gospel of works, not grace, that frankly we reject. And doesn't mean there's not a few Christians in there as an exception, but what they teach is a salvation of works, not of grace, according to the Bible. So there goes a third that need to be rescued out of that false church. That's why, as someone has said, we live in an age of, there needs to be a re-churching of Africa. A re-churching of Africa. Do you understand the landscape? It's not this, oh, we're just going to go to these unreached places where they don't know Christianity. Those places still exist, but there's also a lot of places where lost people, our church, are going to church and need the gospel. So here we are, Africa, 540 million claiming to be Christians, a third Roman Catholic. Guess what another third, or almost a third, are? Zionist. Used to be called the Ethiopian Church, the Zionist syncretistic African independent churches is another name for it. Down in the south of Africa, we know them as ZCC, right? The star or the dove. Almost basically all of them lost. Have you ever talked to them? I've never met one who could explain the gospel, who could explain salvation. Every one of them, basically it's another version of Roman Catholicism. And by the way, why is Catholicism so popular in Africa? Because they syncretize, because they will not confront things like polygamy and other things, because they are hip with the culture and down with traditional religion and ancestral worship and so forth. No better way to grow your religion than conform to the world instead of confront the world. So we have a third Roman Catholic, we have a third Zionist and syncretistic mixture of the gospel and the lies of traditional pagan religion. And then the other third, as if it wasn't bleak enough. Do you understand what the final third is? Claiming to be Protestant, perhaps evangelical, but almost largely prosperity gospel charismatic. Now there's various ranges. There's still some old school Pentecostal and some older charismatic that, praise God, many of you got saved through those movements. They still preach a true gospel, but they are few and far between. And almost the majority of charismatic churches in the last few years or couple of decades have rapidly shifted to what? Full-blown prosperity heresy. Health, wealth, false teaching. This is the continent where the Lord's put us. I wish I had better news, but praise God, we know the cure, don't we? We know the answer. The answer has always been the gospel of Christ, the preaching of the truth. You shall know the truth, and the truth will set you free. There is no other cure but Christ and His word. It is unhindered. It is the greatest power, right? Some have said that the African church today, Christianity on this continent is a mile wide, but inch deep. Someone else has said Africa has the fastest growing church and also the fastest declining church. In many cases, it's the church of the tares that's being planted, not the church of wheat. We're multiplying goats more than sheep. My conclusion in my research years ago was this. In order for the gospel to steadily advance in Africa, mother churches must take responsibility for younger churches until they are well-led, reproducing, mature churches. And that's what every church ought to be seeking to do, even as we sought to do here at Antioch. Just quickly, another African theologian, he said this, Tienu is his name, I consider the deepening and nourishing of the faith of those who identify themselves as Christians in Africa to be of the utmost urgency. And one of my favorite scholars, Van der Waal, down in Potch, says this, a fat but powerless Christendom, this is the danger facing us when Christianity grows as rapidly as it's doing on the African continent. Here's a rebuke from another top missions leader. He says, one of the great indictments of colonial and modern missions is a consistent failure to establish associations of independent, thriving, and reproducing churches filled with real leaders able to think theologically in their own culture. That's what healthy church planting is. Not just creating robots, but seeing real godly people and godly leaders, mature leaders. Some of you met my friends, new friends, Dion and Oba King, on Saturday at Theology Breakfast. They came through on Friday night to stay at our house. He's been phoning me for months. It was the first weekend we could find time. He's dying to meet because he heard about 9 marks 2 years ago at Resolution. He got, remember, all of you helped. We got to give out all those books. He's read them. He's now in a church with a Polokwane Christ Seminary grad, Ubukeng. He's dying. He got a hold of 9 marks, and he said, I want to buy a combi, put a wrap around it, and be the 9 marks representative around South Africa because we need healthy churches. And 9 marks is like, whoa, 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 just meet some of our friends and we'll talk. You know, let's get to know each other. And but what a zeal, what an enthusiasm. And they are burdened about the cause of churches in Mafikeng in the Northwest where they are because of all the prosperity gospel and all the confusion and the needs that they see. Well, let me just finish with this fifth reason. We've seen we care about building mature churches because of the God we serve, the Christ he sent, the word he's given, the continent we're on, and number 5, the consequences if we don't. The consequences if we don't. First of all, eternal consequences for those who are lost. If we don't plant churches, then we're not really advancing the gospel. We're not really fulfilling the Great Commission at all, because fulfilling the Great Commission means planting churches. That's clear in the book, in the book of Acts. But also think about what happens when we plant the wrong kind of churches. If we just do it hastily and abandon the infants, think about what's at stake in terms of long-term consequences. First of all, if these churches aren't planted well, we're dishonoring the name of Christ. We're dragging his name in the mud in the local community with false conversions and unstable churches filled with sin and conflict and immaturity. Another consequence where we don't establish churches well, we leave the door wide open to false teaching. Do you know what where many of the extreme Zionist and other churches used to be? Some of them were good, were well-planted churches that got abandoned too soon and leaders weren't trained up. And so it becomes a perfect haven for some heretic to take over because the people were never grounded in the first place. Another consequence is that people get hardened. Hasty evangelism and poor church planting hardens people to the real gospel. Remember the areas where Charles Finney and his Arminian gospel swept through with big numbers and quick results in upstate New York? They said for the next many decades, probably even to this day, it was called the burnt over district. And nobody wants to hear the gospel because they thought they got saved and got false assurance because of some quick altar call or tent meeting, and now they won't hear the real gospel. It leads to false assurance. Another consequence is we create more work for the mother churches down the line that just have to keep going back and fixing things if we don't plant churches and care about maturity. We also set a poor example for daughter churches. Imagine if the church plant goes and plants another church. It's just multiplying mediocrity. They're not planted in a healthy way. And most importantly, and last of all, if we don't care about building mature churches, then we're going to answer to Jesus. The passage I ended on in Zambia last Sunday afternoon is 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Remember? Jesus is not going to come and measure. Remember, he's going to evaluate even Christians, and there's going to be rewards. Did you know there's going to be tears in heaven? Now I got your attention. The Bible says some will suffer loss. You're still saved. He's not judging you, but he's judging your works. You're forgiven, but your fruit will be evaluated, and there'll be different degrees of reward in heaven. And the context is not you just individually, but it's you as a church. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, go read it. Many other passages I could mention. What's the basis? He's not going to judge He's not going to judge the quantity of our work. He's going to judge the quality of it. Did we build on wood, hay, and silver and man-centered things? Or did we build on gold, silver, precious stones? God-centered, gospel-driven, Christ-focused ministry. He's going to judge the quality of our work, 1 Corinthians chapter 3 tells us. Well, I know our time is up, but Lusaka Baptist Church is an example of doing this. And you know what's interesting is they existed for 25 years before Pastor, before Ronald, the Joe Simfukwe, I think, right? He came along 25, 30 years ago, and he started an urban outreach with university students in University of Zambia and University of Lusaka, and God did a work in Conrad and Ronald and other men. They started reading Spurgeon and reading Lloyd-Jones. Most of them are self-taught, local church taught. They hadn't even been to seminary. And these brothers got gripped. They started planting churches. Those churches started planting churches. In the last 25 years, they've planted 40 churches around Zambia. And they're saying, we're going north. Islam's coming south. We're going to meet them head on at the gate. Now, how's that? That's the kind of men we want to get behind. That's the kind of Christians we want to produce and churches we want to plant. I never knew. Zambia is bordered by more nations than any other country in the world. I mean, any other country in Africa, to my knowledge. 8 different countries bordering Zambia. And they are looking at all of those horizons and saying, Jesus has called us to go. We cannot stay put. And so praise the Lord for faithful Antiochs like that and models and mother churches that are going deep and also going broad in their efforts. And by the way, praise the Lord for Sydney and Benson and your investment and our investment as a church into these men. They're doing well. The folk up there would love to have more interns. And let's pray the Lord open a door for us to train up other men as well, after, like we did with Sydney and Benson. And pray for Matthew Zilikani, also a former intern, as he is possibly going to get connected there as well. But it's a joy to be able to partner with what the greatest project on planet Earth, right? The greatest endeavor that you could ever be involved in, what Jesus is doing among the nations. So let's close in prayer. As our heads are bowed, I want to read for you a hymn that we often sing at our elders' retreat and in our home as well. Make it our prayer as we think about the fields that are white unto harvest and the work Christ wants to do through us as a healthy church and through our witness on this bleeding and broken continent. Facing a task unfinished that drives us to our knees, a need that undiminished rebukes our slothful ease. We who rejoice to know thee, renew before thy throne the solemn pledge we owe thee to go and make thee known. Where other lords beside thee hold their unhindered sway, where forces that defied thee defy thee still today, with none to heed their crying for life and love and light, unnumbered souls are dying and pass into the night. We bear the torch that flaming fell from the hands of those who gave their lives proclaiming that Jesus died and rose. Ours is the same commission, the same glad message ours, fired by the same ambition. To thee we yield our powers. O Father who sustained them, O Spirit who inspired, Savior whose love constrained them to toil with zeal untired. From cowardice defend us, from lethargy awake. Forth on thine errand send us to labor for thy sake. Lord, this is our prayer. We cannot do this in our strength. It is still mission impossible if it was left to us and our own devices and our own resources and our own energy and efforts. But God, but by your Spirit, but by the power of your word, as we seek to live it out faithfully in the context of a loving and healthy local church, we pray that we would be a pillar of truth to hold your word safe and high and also to spread it far and wide to the ends of the earth. The only message of salvation for a perishing world. And we pray that you would grant grace to many of us in Sola 5 and whatever faithful churches there are across the city and across this land, that there would be many other Lusaka Baptists that are willing to plant churches where there are no churches and to re-church Africa where people need to be rescued and sheep need to be delivered out of false churches and weak, bad churches where they are starving and untaught. We pray that you would give us grace and humility and zeal to plant strong churches and to be a part of Christ's work and building mature churches among all nations until Christ returns. For his sake we ask it. Amen.